I think it's a little over 5 years ago that I held a revival in this church, and I consider it a real honor to be asked to come back again. Brother Cunningham told me then he'd like for me to hold one just ever so often, so I certainly am pleased to be here with you this morning. I think you know that during those years I've changed a lot. In fact, when I came to Olathe, I didn't have one gray hair, and now I've got thousands. But I appreciate the opportunity of working with our pastor and his family. I think that there's no man alive that I love any more than I do Paul Cunningham, and feel a closeness to him that I appreciate so much, and his support and loyalty to me and the college I really am grateful for. And then I worked with Hardy Weathers a number of times through all kinds of situations, all down through the years when we have traveled in quartets together. Don't misunderstand me, I wasn't singing, he did the singing, but I traveled along with them. And I watched Hardy. There's no church in the Nazarene movement that has as good a song director as the college church in Olathe. And I'm grateful to be here with him. And I know this week the Lord will bless us in the music. Some of you have heard me in revivals and camp meetings and youth camps. And you know that the first time I get up to preach, I make a speech like this. Because after this, I don't make any speeches. I feel like that more preachers palaver around, waste more time than anything I know. So after this morning, every time I stand up here, I'll read my text and preach. But I do want to say these things because I mean them from my heart. And I'm glad to see all of you, and I appreciate all the prayers you've prayed for this meeting, and I believe God's going to help us. I want to read out of Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning with the first verse. I read 12 verses. Recently over in Iowa, where I was preaching, a lady came up afterwards and said, "You know, Brother Smith," said, You announce your text and you read it so fast, we have no opportunity at all to find it. And so I believe in walking in the light. And after that, I've always tried to announce my text and give you some time to find it. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, I began reading with the first verse and read 12 verses of very familiar scripture. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I would like to lift out of this reading the very familiar 8th verse as my text. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This sermon was delivered to the church. It was not delivered to the sinners. It was preached to the very best. Another thing about it, the preacher sat down when he preached. I don't think I've ever tried that. Sometime I feel like I should. But Jesus, as he taught these, the very best, sat down as he preached. Immediately, those that know anything about homiletics see that this text falls away into two parts. It talks about a past blessing. Blessed are the pure in heart. It talks about a future promise. For they shall see God. But immediately there are four things that leap out of me, and I want to talk to you about these. These three things that leap out immediately and called my attention when I read this text over in Alabama a couple of weeks ago are these. It talks about the separation of the sanctified. It talks about the satisfaction of the sanctified. It talks about the sphere of the sanctified. The satisfaction of the sanctified, they're blessed. The separation of the sanctified, they're pure. The sphere of the sanctified, they live in the very presence of God. So in this first meeting of this revival, I asked myself this question. Am I sanctified? First, am I blessed? Second, am I separated? Third, do I live in the very presence of God? And I'd like for us to look at these three for just a few minutes this morning. The first one is the satisfaction of the sanctified. And it's all tied up in that one little word, blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. They tell me that all through the Bible, this word blessed is translated, oh, the happiness. And they also tell me that it's always in the plural, which means that happiness is always abundant. Now, I'm not talking about the sanctified. I'm talking about the sanctified. The sanctified are always happy, and they're always satisfied. Wesley interpreted this text as saying, approved are they which are pure. So I want you to know this morning that the sanctified are satisfied. And I'm glad today that I am satisfied way down in the depths of my soul. I'm satisfied first with the fare of the sanctified. I read every once in a while about that putrid manna that they ate for so long. You read that story about how those poor people over there in the wilderness lived on that sorry, stinking manna. But friend, when they got over into Canaan land, they began to eat the fruit of Canaan. 'Tis good to live in Canaan, where grapes of Eskel grow. 'Tis good to live in Canaan, where milk and honey flow. 'Tis good to live in Canaan, where full salvation we know. I find it good to live in Canaan land. Now, I'm glad this morning that when you're sanctified with the fare. I'm satisfied with the singing. I don't know whether Hardy will remember it or not, but up in Nebraska many, many years ago when he was still a teenager, we were holding a youth camp meeting. Now, I remember one morning in the service while Hardy was singing, the Lord came on him, and he shouted all over that shed. And people began to come to the altar and praise God, and young people prayed through and got converted and sanctified. And we had one of the greatest services I've ever been in as Hardy shouted and let the Holy Ghost burn in his heart. And I went away from that service saying, thank God for the singing of the Nazarene. We really don't need a lot of preaching. Everybody here this morning, to do what you know right now you ought to do, you wouldn't even need to listen to this message. But I am satisfied, thank God, with the fare of the sanctified, the singing of the sanctified. I'm also satisfied with the preaching. Not my own, but with other preachers. I remember when I was holding a meeting in Colorado, camp meeting, 3 or 4 summers ago, and Dr. V.H. Lewis was a preacher. He was a general holding the assembly. And that morning, that Sunday morning, that man began to preach. It seemed to me an unseen being had his thumb in his back. And Dr. Lewis was swept out of this world with a burning message, and the fire of Pentecost flamed on his heart and from his soul. And as he preached, I was fed and full. And I felt like if he preached 5 minutes more, I sure I'd burst right there in the pew. I want you to know I'm satisfied with the fare of the sanctified. I'm satisfied with the singing. I'm satisfied with the preaching. I'm also satisfied with the praise. Not any group of people that I know can pray like the sanctified. When the Goliaths of Gath come charging down the valley and say, who's able to come out and meet us? I'm glad that the sanctified can get down on their knees and begin to pray until God can come and help us to lick every giant that comes down the valley. I've seen it. And I'm praying that some way during this meeting that the sanctified will pray until God sweeps in upon us in his mighty power. I'm satisfied with the sanctified. I'm glad this morning for the singing, the preaching, and the prayer. When I was 22 years of age, I had a very serious attack of appendicitis. They rushed me to the hospital. After they had operated on me, they said there's not one chance in 1,000 for that young man to live. But this morning we have Mrs. Stockton here, Mrs. John Stockton. Her mother was one of the greatest old prayer warriors I've ever known in my life. In fact, I've never known one as great. They were having a camp meeting out at Pinal, Texas. And I was there in that hospital, not one chance in 1,000 to live. People that were in that service that night, when they called on Sister Boss to pray, they said she prayed a hole through the sky until nobody doubt that God would touch my body and raise me from that place of illness. And of course he did. You know he did, because I'm here. I thank God for the singing. I thank God for the preaching. I thank God for the praying. I'm satisfied with the fare of the sanctified. I'm not only satisfied with the fare, but I'm also satisfied with the family. I'm proud of my own family. There are no two fellows that I'd rather walk down the street with than my two sons. I'm glad when I walk down the street and those boys each side of me, I'm always glad to say, this is my family. I'm proud of my own family. I'm also proud of my church family. I've never known a man that I'd be more proud to announce as my pastor than Reverend Paul Cunningham. At the General Assembly and places where we go, I'm always glad to say to people, this fellow here that dressed like $1 million and preaches with fire on his heart, I said, this guy is my pastor. I'm satisfied with the family. But you know, I read over there in the Word of God in Hebrews 2 and 11, where it says both the sanctified and the one that does the sanctifying are all one, and he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm glad for the family of God. I'm satisfied with the family. And so I want you to note in this first place the satisfaction of the sanctified. Now in the second place, well, I better mention one more, I think. I'm also satisfied with the future hope. I'm not only satisfied with the fair, and I'm not only satisfied with the family, but I thank God for the future hope. You know, when the Lord appeared to Paul and told him he's sending him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the Lord said, I'm glad for that great inheritance that we have as sanctified people. In Peter 1 and 4, it talks about an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I'm glad for the future hope. We breathe pollution here. I've always desired permanence, but there's no permanence here. My body is wearing out. A lot of my close friends say you ought to have some kind of a hobby. I don't have any hobby. But I'm glad someday we're coming to a place where there's no tears, no heartaches, no death, no long lonely nights, no misunderstanding, no pain. I thank God that I have hope this morning, the future hope. I'm not only satisfied with the fair, not only satisfied with the family, but I'm satisfied with the future hope. Lehman, that song poet, said there's no disappointment in heaven. No weariness, sorrow, or pain. No hearts that are bleeding and broken. No song with a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness, with never a sob nor a sigh. And the chorus that I'm bound for that beautiful city, my Lord has prepared for his own, for all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and the glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. Now I want you to know that's just exactly how I feel about it this morning. I believe that the day will come when I'll walk down the streets of glory, and the archangels and the angels will say, there's old Kurt. He's part of the family. He finally made it. I thank God for that. I look forward to that. I believe in that. I believe in the future hope. I'm satisfied with the fair. I'm satisfied with the family. I'm satisfied with the future hope. But the second thing I want you to note with me is the separation of the sanctified. And that's wrapped up in that little word, pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. I thank God for a deep therapy that goes as deep as sin has left its stains. And I called Dr. Sawyer and asked him about that word pure in regard to the Greek. You all know that I don't know any Greek or Hebrew. I don't have to tell you that. I'm not proud of that. Oh, I know a little Greek, a little Hebrew. The Greek runs a restaurant in Dallas and the Hebrew a clothing store in Oklahoma City. But if you have fellows like Dr. Sawyer that you can call on the phone, and I called him, and I even had spelled it wrong. I'd heard that it was spelled a certain way, but he told me how it was spelled in the Greek, and he said it means making men pure, rendering pure, making holy, clean, unsought. Blessed are the pure in heart. The separation of the sanctified. It separates us from fear. In 1 John 4 and 18, it said, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You know, when I was under law, I was held by fear. I was afraid as a sinner. I knew I'd go to hell. I didn't want to burn in a pit forever. But when Jesus walked in and forgave me of my sin, I had a kind of a co-mingled kind of feeling, a half fear and a half love. But I thank God that when he came the second time in that tender, bathing, sanctifying experience, that it freed me from all slavish fear, thank God. All the tyranny, all the burning sting is gone. Oh, to get rid of it all, to be set free from fear. The separation of the sanctified, it separates us from fear. It also separates us from the flesh. In Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or the flesh. In Romans 8:10, if Christ be in you, the body or the flesh is dead, but the spirit is life. In Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I thank God that when he came in his purifying, wonderful power into my heart, he separated me from the old man, the old flesh. And when the Holy Ghost walks in and tears from the throne of your soul the old flesh and sets himself up there, and love takes over. Oh, believe me, friend, when you really become a part of that sanctified crowd, you're separated from the flesh. The flesh will hurt. It'll slash. It'll crucify. It'll kill you. The demon of your soul, carnality, will damn you. It'll damn your children. It'll damn you in hell. Every problem that we face in this revival can be traced back to the people who are controlled by carnality. And if we don't have a real revival, it'll be because of people that keep back revivals because of the old carnal nature in their heart and life. But when you get to this place where you're pure in heart, you're not only separated from fear, but you're also separated from the flesh. And then, thank God, you're separated from the fashions of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers preach about the fashions of the world, and most of them dwell on what I'd call the top layer of the skin. They talk about red color and glitter of gold and all of that. And I believe in that, but I also believe anything that I can quit without God, it doesn't take God to help me to do it. And a lot of things I can quit without worrying about that. But when I talk about the fashions of this world, I'm talking about that system outside of me that's against everything that God taught. That drift, that trend in the Nazarene church toward worldliness and modernism and materialism, that cheapness in business, that dishonest and deceitful disposition, that selfish love of ease.
God, give us a holiness that's deeper than a little bit of junk on the outside. When football players have a better code of ethics than Christian people do, there's something wrong. I'm glad that he comes to the very bottom of the philosophy and ethics of my heart and gives me something there within my soul to know that I don't have to be a part of this trend and this drift of this modern age. One of our preachers is talking with another denomination, and this man from the other denomination said to him, "You don't take anybody in the church that smokes, do you?" "Oh, no," he said, "we don't." "You don't take anybody in the drink?" "Oh, no," he said, "we don't take anybody. We wouldn't take anybody in the drink." "You don't take anybody in that goes to the rotten, filthy, dirty mood?" "Oh, no." And then he said, "Well, what do you do about those that gossip?" He didn't say anything. He didn't have any answers. And finally he said to him, "We don't do one thing about it. People who are touchy, people who are sensitive, people who have a disposition to resent and retaliate, people that throw sharp, heated words, people that are harsh, people that are sarcastic in their heart life. But oh, I'm glad you can be delivered from this when you get sanctified, for there is something in here that takes it all away. Blessed are the pure in heart. Holiness is not how you dress. Holiness is made up in the image of God down in your heart. Way down deep out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The wise man said, what's the heart? The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, but the good man shall be satisfied from himself. And I'm glad that you can be separated, my friend, not only from fear and not only from flesh, but also from the fashions of this world. But the last thing I want you to note with me about the sanctified is the sphere of the sanctified. And that's all tied up in that one little word, see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They tell me, now I'm not as good a Bible student as I wish I had been down through the years. I do try to learn. But they tell me that every place this word see is mentioned in the Bible in connection with theos or God, it means that you'll not only see him in the future, but that you will live in the immediate presence of God now. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. But the word see, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I was reading in Ephesians this week. In the first chapter, it talks about who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Talked about living in heavenly places. And in the third and fourth chapters of Ephesians, it talk about powers in heavenly places, that they might be known by the church, living in the heavenlies. And I believe this morning that when a fellow really gets sanctified, he lives in the heavenlies. He lives in the immediate very presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Living in the immediate presence of God, we need to move up close to him. Now I've called your attention to the satisfaction of the sanctified. I'm satisfied with the fair. I'm satisfied with the family. I'm satisfied with the future hope. I've tried to call your attention to the separation of the sanctified. Separated from fear. Separated from the flesh. Separated from the fashions of this world. And then I've mentioned to you now the sphere of the sanctified, living in the very immediate presence of God, that blood-washed, cleaned-up, shouting crowd that ring as clear as a bell, thank God. How about you today? One of our preachers walked into a hospital one afternoon, and the nurse came over to him and knew him real well and said to him, "You know, an old holiness preacher has been brought in here to die." And said, "I wish you'd go in and visit him." And he said, I went in the room and introduced myself to his wife. And he said she walked back and forth, tears streaming down her cheek, and called him by name and said, sir, we've heard you over the radio. We're holiness people. And for the last 2 years, we've listened to you on the radio. And my husband always wanted to meet you. And he certainly wanted to meet you before he died. And this preacher of ours said, I pushed back the oxygen tent and looked in. And he said, the wonderful old fellow raised his hand with a smile on his face and said, praise the Lord. And he said, I told him who I was. And he said, I kept visiting him. About 2 weeks later on Wednesday afternoon, the nurse told me, said, it'll not be much longer. And he said that night, after I'd spoken to my little old prayer meeting crowd, I told my wife, I'm going over to the hospital, for an old holiness preacher is about to change worlds. And he said, when I got to the hospital, the nurse again met me and he said, it's about over. Go on in there, they need you. And he said the attendants were there and the hard tempest of rigor mortis was blowing its worst. And he said his breath was short and there was scarcely any heartbeat. And he said, finally, the nurse folded the stethoscope and stepped back. And he said two of his daughters that had been sanctified under their dad's preaching stepped back and sang, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And he said God was there. And he said while the strains drifted out over the world, that wife for 40 years had stood by his side and said she began to shout and praise God while those girls sang, what a friend we have in Jesus, living in the heavenlies. Listen, you can have anything you want, but I want it like that. The sphere of the sanctified. And even in a more real way, we'll see him in heaven. It's kind of like having your cake and eating it at the same time. A little bit of heaven to go to a heaven end. Thank God. Beverly Carradine, I read everything I could find that Beverly Carradine wrote. He wrote that book, The Old Man. I preached his sermon almost word for word. I loved his writing. Beverly Carradine had been a Christian for 12 years. He had a bright conversion. He said, I never slept without obtaining the sense of my acceptance with God. That's pretty good, isn't it? He said, I never went to sleep at night without knowing that I was right with God. And he said, I never heard anybody preach on wholeness. But he said, the first time I knew there was something wrong inside of me was the first vivid impression I had was a sudden loss of temper. Months after I was converted. And he said, I was never more faithful to my Christian duties, reading my Bible and preaching as a pastor and trusting God and praying, and I was never more faithful than when that thing happened within me. And he said, the thing that startled me was it came out full grown. He said, it wasn't just a little impatience. He said, I had within me something I knew that the devil had put there. And he said, I wrote on the flyleaf of my Bible the dark things I found there. Uncharitable speech, unsanctified ambition, and many more. He said, it wasn't a temptation, but it was something I felt that was rooted in me somehow. And my prayer was for deliverance. And he said, I never had heard anybody preach on wholeness. He said, I called a little old Piney Woods preacher to hold a revival in my church. And he said, when he came, he said, Dr. Carradine, are you going to let me preach what I want to? He said, young fella, if I hadn't meant for you to preach what you want to, I never would have called you. And he said, I never heard such preaching. He said, I had to lie on my face for hours, many times down through these months, to keep hatred from becoming permanent lodgment in my soul. But he said, that little old circuit rider preacher, he said the fur would fly by day and the fire by night. And he said he preached until I got so hungry for what he was preaching about that I couldn't eat. And he said one morning, I'd had no breakfast, and I was sitting in my study, and he said, suddenly my prayer was turned in on myself, and my soul was literally wrenched in an unutterable agony to rid itself from that dark something. And he said, while I was there sitting in a rocking chair, I made my full consecration to God. And he said, all of a sudden, I got a telegram from the glory world that the blessing was coming. And he said, as a Methodist, I was always taught to stand up and receive the sprinkling baptism by faith. And he said, I stood, and by faith I claimed the promise. And the Holy Ghost fell in my heart and cleansed me from inbred sin and made me pure in the very depths of my being. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Have you ever felt the power of the Pentecostal fire burning up all carnal nature, cleansing out all base desire, going through and through your spirit, taking all your sin away? Oh, I'm glad, so glad to tell you, it is for us all today. The satisfaction of the sanctified, the separation of the sanctified, and the sphere of the sanctified.